Tonight's scripture is perhaps one of my favorites. I don't know that I could say I have one favorite. There are so many good ones in there, but this is one of them. I love this scripture, Romans 8:28. It is one of those scriptures that's a great comfort to us when things aren't going the way that we hoped they would, or the way that we thought they should, whatever is going on. Romans 8 verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and who are called according to His purpose." Now Paul goes on even to describe a little bit more about this situation. He says in the following verses, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And if we think about all of the suffering that Christ did, and he was the first one to go through it, but the rest of us, if we're going to be conformed to his image, we're going to have to suffer as well in order to do that. You know, it's not until the gold is melted in the fire that it can be formed into something like a ring or some other form of jewelry or anything of that nature. You can't do it too well when it's cold. It has to go through the fire, and so many other things, metals, have to go through that fire in order to be beaten and shaped into the shapes that they need to be. And we are the same way. We have to go through those trials. We don't enjoy it any more than, I suppose, if you could ask that gold how it felt when they're putting that fire to it. I don't imagine it would like it, but it's important and it's essential for the future shaping of that thing. The same way with the pottery. When the pottery's made, then it has to go into the oven. Now once it's formed and it goes through that oven, then you can't mold it anymore. And so we're going to be molded by the trials and the temptations and the struggles that we endure. He goes on to say, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified." I forgot to turn that tape over, didn't I? There wasn't a whole lot of that tape left from this morning. He says, "Them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Paul tells us that not only do we know that these things work together for good, but we know that nothing that can happen to us can separate us from the love of God. No matter what happens, He still loves us and He's still there for us. He says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? Only God can bring that charge against us. We don't have to worry about anything that any man can do to us, because God is the one who is in charge over us. Now I want us to think about this passage, especially verse 28, because we hear it so often. And as we think about it, I want us to think about what it tells us. You know, there are a lot of things that happen to us throughout our lives. I want to ask you a question. How many of you can tell me what that pattern is? Can you tell what that is? It's kind of hard to tell, isn't it? Well, if I let you see a little bit more of it, you can probably tell a little bit about it. How about now? Can you tell what that is yet? Still having trouble with that? What? Well, how about if I let even more of it out here? Can you tell what that is yet? It's starting to look a little familiar. You're like, well, I can see a few things in there. You think it's a chicken? Well, let's see if you're right. Looks like a cat, doesn't it? And when we see the whole thing from the front side, we can see what it is. Lots of cats. Cats and cats and more cats. Well, our lives are that same way. We can't always tell just by looking at a little piece of something that happens in our lives what the whole picture is. We don't see it all. And even when we do see our whole life, we've got to remember we're just looking at the underneath side of it. You ever seen those tapestry? I was trying to find something that I thought this was going to be it, and when I got it out, I was so disappointed because you could hold that all the way out, you can see it. So I had to just show you a little bit of it. But you ever seen those tapestries where if you look at the back side of them, it's just a jumbled mess of reds and blues and greens and browns, and you can't tell anything about it from the back side. Well, if we imagine our lives, is that one back there? Oh, you can see that one too. I can see that from here. Good try, Carol. They don't make many like that anymore. They make them just double sized so you can see it on both sides. But it used to be that when they made a tapestry, the back side of it, you couldn't tell what that was. It was just a mess. But on the front side, you could see the beautiful picture. And that's the way it is with God. As He designs our lives, as He directs our lives, and if we're following Him, if we are His chosen people, if we are those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose, then He's weaving a pattern. And from the underneath side, we can't see what He's weaving. But when we get on the other side, we'll be able to see. When we get up to heaven with Him, we'll be able to look back down on that pattern that He weaved for us, and we'll say, oh, wow, if I had only known that's what you were doing, I would have cooperated so much more, so much more easily. But we've got to understand that He is working with our lives. And even though each individual thread is not always something that we can figure out, we can't tell where this thread's leading or what it's going to produce in our lives. We know it's going to produce something good because God is the one controlling where that thread goes. If we can trust in that and trust Him to know what He's doing, then we can know. Well, that's what Paul says. We know. Well, how do we know that all things work together for good? How can we know that? I mean, isn't there sometimes where everything works out for the bad? No, Paul says we know that all things work together for good. Well, how do we know they're working together? Well, maybe we know some of those things we've had it happen, those things that we thought were the worst things in the world. I remember a girlfriend breaking up with me. I thought it was the worst thing in the world. If I'd have kept dating her and married her, I'd have never met Dawn. I wouldn't have these two lovely children up here. At the time, I thought that was the worst thing in the world. But God had a better plan. He had something else in mind. And sometimes, from the loss of a job or an injury, or even from a death, or even from the loss of a relationship that we may have, God is working to build something in us. Sometimes He may be building our character. Sometimes He may be building our patience. Sometimes He may be building our ability to endure suffering because we are going to have to face some of those things. We also know it from the Bible examples that we have. We just look at Joseph. Joseph's life is a wonderful example of how those who love God are taken care of, even in the midst of difficult situations. Even though not everything that happened to Joseph was good, everything that happened to him worked for good. And we need to understand that. Not, we're going to have bad things happen to us as Christians. But God will work through those bad things to produce good in our lives. Was it good that Joseph was sold into slavery? Well, his father grieved and mourned, thought he was dead. His brothers, their greed and then lying to their father and their hatred of him. Certainly that wasn't good, but it worked toward good for the future. Was it good that Potiphar's wife lied to her husband and blamed Joseph for something that she was indeed the one guilty of and had him thrown into prison? Was that good? Well, nobody likes to be thrown in prison. That's not good, but it worked for good. If he hadn't been in that prison, if he hadn't met the butler and the baker and given them their interpretation of their dreams, and then the butler gone back and given Pharaoh the interpretation and told him that he had met the man who could give him the interpretation of the dream, well, the whole nation of Egypt, where would they have been? Where would the entire nation of Israel then have been? When they came down to get food in Egypt, there sure wouldn't have been any if it hadn't been for Joseph. So it's amazing the fact that God can see the future just like we can see the past. In fact, probably even better than most of us can see the past. He knows everything. It happens everywhere, and everything that's going to happen everywhere. And so He can make His plan, and He can put it into action. But we see from that example of Joseph, when his brothers came back to him, they were afraid after their father died that Joseph was going to turn on them. I mean, he was the second most powerful man in the nation. And he could have had them executed, had them thrown in prison. He could have done whatever he wanted to with them. But in Genesis 50 and verse 19 and following, Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." So God had a plan. And you see how God even uses people with wicked intentions to carry out His plan? Look at Christ. You look at the Pharisees and the way the Pharisees and Sadducees were trying to get Christ. And you look at Judas, who was willing to betray Christ. And you look at Pilate, who was willing to just wash his hands of it and let them kill that innocent man, even though he knew there was no sin in him, there was no wrong in him. But he was willing to wash his hands of it and let it be done, just so that he could appease those Jewish settlers in his area. Well, God uses even the wicked people to carry out His plan. Job also, we see, God even allowed Satan to work to bring about His plan, and even allowed Job to be tempted and to have all of these difficulties brought upon him so that he could be proved to be pure, to be good. That's the same way we spoke of gold a moment ago. Now, gold, when they find it, it's mixed in with rock. And it doesn't look very pretty. I've been to gold mines up in Colorado and South Dakota, and I've seen the gold that they get out of rocks, and it's a little fleck here and there of yellow powder. It's kind of like sulfur. It's just kind of a yellow. It's not pretty. And it's mixed in with that rock, and you can see kind of a yellow streak in a rock every once in a while. But they put that into the heat, and they melt it all down, and all that rock melts away. And the gold surface comes to out, then purified. And that's when it's pretty. But it's ugly. It's not pretty when it's in that rock. Well, God works in us the same way. We have our good characteristics in there, hiding sometimes in some yucky rock in us sometimes. And He's got to melt that yucky rock away to reveal the beauty of the gold that's in us. It's in there. But He's got to work through those trials and tribulations. And we look at Job. Job was a righteous man already. And yet God allowed this adversity to be brought upon him. And Job 42 and verse 12 says, "And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning." When we make it through those difficult times, God will bless us. We'll be blessed by making it through the tough times. But then secondly, we want to realize that it's all things. We know that some things, we can see how God's using some things to work together for good for us. We can see those things sometimes. But all things, physical suffering, emotional suffering, financial loss, job loss, family loss, all of these things, and yet God is still working, not through just some of the things that happen to us, but all of the things that happened to us. It's easy for us to look to God and say, "Oh, God, I see how you're blessing me right now and when things are going well." But how do we look to Him and say, "Lord, I know you're blessing me now when things are going through, when we're going through difficult times, when things are going wrong, when things are going bad"? How is it that then that we look and we say, "Well, this situation is for my own growth. It's for my own good"? Sometimes the good that comes from those bad things that happen to us, sometimes we realize that ultimate good in this life, as with the case of Joseph. But when Joseph got to be in that position where he could save his family, he realized the good that God had done for him through those bad situations. But sometimes the ultimate good that God is working for us doesn't come out until the life that is to come. It's not until we realize that through those trials and through that suffering that we clung closer to Him and so were able to be saved, when perhaps if we hadn't had those difficult times, maybe we would have been lukewarm Christians. You see, we know that trials and temptations can do one of two things to us. They can either pull us toward God or they can drive us away from God. And some people, well, they get driven away from God anytime the first difficulty comes. We know that from the parable of the sowers. Those that sprang up, but then everything, the first persecution came, they withered away. They didn't have any root. But then there are others who, because of the persecution, grow closer and stronger and do things that they would have never done if they hadn't been pushed to do it. Now, it's often said of athletes, particularly runners, that they always run faster in competition than they do when they're simply running by themselves against the clock. Because that other person running next to them, pushing them, drives them to go further and to go even more so. And temptations and trials work that way in our lives. They drive us to go further than we would have gone on our own. I know a number of people who at best were half-hearted Christians. But then something happened. And they were moved out of a large city where there was a large church where they could slip through the cracks and just kind of show up every once in a while. And they wound up in a small town where they were forced to take a leading role in the church. And they became leaders. They became deacons and elders in the church because they couldn't just sit and let somebody else do it anymore. They had to get up and do it. So they had to take that lead. They had to take that role. But it was because of that persecution, if you will, that trial that they went through of moving them out of their comfort zone into a place where they had to do something. God will do that to us from time to time. I know sometimes that things don't seem to be doing a whole lot, but we know that God is working it toward our ultimate good, which may be bringing us closer to Him so that we can be with Him for eternity. Romans 8:18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And that may not happen in this lifetime. It may not be until we get to heaven that that is revealed. We have to understand that bad things are not made good by God. Those things that are bad that happen to us are still bad things. And we need not try to convince each other otherwise. But when we lose a loved one, that's a bad thing. That's a sad thing. When we have some sickness or disease, an ailment, and that's a bad thing. We need not to, it's really good. It's good. It's a bad thing. But what we need to remind each other of is that God will even use those bad things to work in us. I remember Prentella telling many times about how she came to the church. It was because Starlin was in the hospital. Now, was it good for Starlin to be in the hospital? No, I'm sure he didn't like being in the hospital. But if he hadn't been in that hospital, Prentella wouldn't have ever heard the gospel. We don't know sometimes how the bad things that are happening to us not only are going to affect us, but they're going to affect other people. Those bad things can make for good because God is working. You know, sometimes the good can come from the bad, even though it never can be undone, that bad thing. You know, we do that with sin in our lives. Do we ever get, we get sin in our lives and it causes pain and suffering? But because of that, we learn not to do that again because it hurts us and it hurts the people we love. And we don't want to do that again. Well, the same thing, if a child dies because the parents neglect it in some way or are not careful of that child, and you think those parents learn they better be more careful in the future. If we're in a traffic accident, and perhaps we weren't paying close enough attention, and it was our fault, and we learned that we need to be more careful in the future. Sometimes those bad things teach us for the future event. It doesn't change what's happened in the past, and that event can never be undone, but it will help us to do better in the future than we've done in the past. And that's one of the ways that God works those things for good. He's teaching us all the time. But then fourth, we need to notice that we know all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who love God. Not for everybody. I get it. I've met some folks where things didn't work together for good for them. You've known some of those folks. Maybe at one time you were one of those folks. Nothing was working for good for you. It was just getting worse and worse. And that's the way that's why people get suicidal, because everything is just getting worse and worse and worse, and they don't see any light at the end of the tunnel, except they think maybe it's a train coming at them. That's all they never see the light. They never have a chance to grow beyond it. It is for those who love the Lord that He promises this. He doesn't promise it to everybody. But what would be the advantage of being a child of God if He promised this to everybody? Yeah, even the sinners, even the evil people, I'm going to work everything out for good for them. No. The advantage is in being a child of God and in loving Him that He loves us and will work these things out for good. Now, that doesn't mean He's not doesn't want good for those other people, but He's not going to give it to them until they turn back to Him. Until they love Him and show Him their love for Him. He's not going to heap His blessings on them as long as they're being wicked. It's the same thing that is taught to parents all over the world in parenting. If you're training your child, you don't reward the bad behavior, or they're going to continue the bad behavior. So God's not going to reward those who are being disobedient. That would only encourage them all the more to be disobedient. Instead, when we're disobedient, the Bible tells us He chastens us. He disciplines us. He actually allows and even at times causes certain bad things to happen to discipline us, to turn us back from the law. You parents know what I'm talking about. You've caused some bad things to happen to your children because they're going the wrong way and you want them to turn around and get right. You've allowed some bad things to happen to them because you knew if you let them keep going and tried to protect them from the bad things that were the natural consequences of their actions, they weren't ever going to learn to quit doing that. Well, God knows that as well. The first commandment, of course, is to love God, Mark 12:29-30. And God has prepared unimaginable things for those who love Him, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. We don't even know what all God has prepared for us. We can't imagine it. But God has promised life to those who love Him. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. And then, of course, that life will be in heaven. God has promised heaven for those who love Him. James 2:5. God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him. He's promised it. He won't renege on it. There's no doubt it's there waiting. The only question is, will we keep up our end of the deal? In order to do that, we must be one of the called. Because it says, to those who love God and to those who are called. Well, who's called? Many are called. Matthew 20:16 says, for many are called, but few are chosen. The fact of the matter is, all have been called by the gospel, but not all answer the phone. You know, some people just aren't at home. And some people just let the answering machine get it. And some people just ignore it. And some people pick it up and hang back up when you try to call them. And, you know, others have their ringer turned off. They're not even listening for the phone to ring. When God calls us through the gospel, there are some who are going to have all those same reactions just like we do when we make a phone call. There are some who just aren't going to, they're just not even listening. And there are others who, you know, they'll just let it ring. It keeps ringing in their ears. You wonder what that ringing in your ears is sometimes. Maybe that's God calling. We need to understand that He's called all. He's called us to come out of darkness and into the light. 1 Peter 2:9-10 tells us, and He's called us to be conformed to Jesus' image, as we saw in Romans 8:29-30. And those things sound good. But He's also called us to suffer, 1 Peter 2:21 tells us. And we are called to be saints, 1 Corinthians 1:2 tells us. Well, how are we called? It's not by that telephone ringing. It's not by a letter we get in the mail. And it's not by the Spirit tugging on our heart somewhere. It's not by some experience better felt than told. Instead, we're called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14 tells us. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called us to the truth by our gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once we get called to that truth, if we answer that call and believe in the truth, then He can sanctify us by His Spirit. Not before that. Then, of course, we must remember that it is all according to His purpose. Not our purpose, but His. God uses even the sinful people. Romans 9:17, the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So we saw that God has put it into the hearts of even wicked men to serve Him and do what He needs done at the right time. Nebuchadnezzar is spoken of as being a servant of God. God used Darius to bring his people back out of captivity. And the government all over the world, however wicked they may be, Romans tells us that they are ministers of God, bearing not the sword in vain. So we know that he uses even the wicked. And we know how wicked some of those individuals may be. But he works all things for his purpose. Not our purpose. Not what I think or what you think ought to happen. But he has his own purpose, and that's what he's working toward. Ephesians 1, 7 through 11 all talks about this. Verse 9 says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And then in verse 11 says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things in the counsel of his will. So we can't make it out. We don't know what the final plan is for our life. We don't know how it'll end. But we can determine now that whatever happens, we're going to trust in God, that he's working it out. Whatever happens to you throughout this week, and there are going to be a lot of things that happen. And every week it seems like there are some bad things. Some of them are minor things. You know, maybe you get caught by that red light when you're running late already. That's not a real major thing. Maybe you tried to run that red light and wind up getting a ticket, and that's a little more major. Let's hopefully you don't run that red light and hit somebody. That's where you get into serious trouble. Well, we need to learn though that all the bad things and all the good things, we focus on the bad because when the good things come, we know those are from God. But even the bad things, God will work through those if we'll be willing to allow him to mold us. If we will not harden our heart and harden our will against him. Well, how do you respond to the bad things that happen? Do you see the good working behind the scenes? The way that God's working that out for good for you? Maybe not. Maybe you don't see how he's doing it, but trust him that he is. Continue to love him. The poem says, one ship sails east and another west while the self-same breezes blow. 'Tis the set of the sail and not the gale that bids them where to go. Like the winds of the air are the ways of faith, as we journey along through life, 'tis the set of the soul that decides the goal and not the storm or the strife. We've got to determine to put our sails up into the wind and aim them in the right direction so that we can go where God wants us to go. Remember that even when we don't understand why things seem to be happening the way they are, that God works it out for us if we're obedient children for him. He will work that out. Are you a child of God? Are your sails set in the direction of heaven? Or are you just listlessly wandering about without having any sails up at all? Just floating on a tempest sea, not knowing where you're going. You're here this evening, and you have a need to respond to the invitation. Perhaps you need to work in this area to have more faith in God, to trust him to work it out for good for you. Try to do that this week and for every week to come. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.